And today is found in the second chapter and the third chapter of the book of Exodus. We left off speaking to you how that Moses came into the house of Pharaoh and how that he was educated and how that he was groomed in this house to be likewise a king over Jeshurun. We find that the Bible is silent about the years that Moses was in this house of Pharaoh. For we read in the 11th verse that when Moses was grown, and now he's 40 years of age, so all this while we know very little of what took place with Moses, he went out to see his brethren. He knew that they were being oppressed, that they were being treated very mean and very cruelly by the Egyptian taskmasters that were set over them. And therefore, he went out to see how they were doing. And the first day when he went out, why, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster smiting a Hebrew. And this struck him so that he looked one way and the other way, and he went and he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. By this deed that he did, he thought that these Jewish people would realize that God had called him to be their deliverer. But they took no particular notice of Moses being their deliverer. And now the question probably arises in your mind and has arose in my mind, was this a murder? What think you of this? We all have our various opinions when we read the scripture, but looking at the deed itself, he took the Egyptian and he slew him. He hid him in the sand. He was afraid when he looked this way and that way that somebody would see what he was doing. And he hid this man so he would be concealed and his crime would be concealed. The next day he went out and he seen two Hebrews. They were fighting with each other. And he went to them and he tried to stop them from fighting with each other. And now the one who had did the wrong, he spoke to him and said that he should leave off smiting this other man. But he says, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Thinkest thou that thou art going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? So we see that his sin, his crime, was immediately found out. Be sure your sin shall find you out, the Bible says. And because of this man spoke this to him and rebuked him for what he did, he feared, it says, and he fled. Now the Bible teaches us right from the beginning, you may find it in the 9th chapter of Genesis, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God already had given a law already right in the beginning that when Cain slew his brother Abel, this law came to the forefront. And now, in the times in which we are living, murder is so prevalent. Why? Because most of the states have taken away the death penalty. And a murderer, he can go out and kill with no fear that his life is going to be taken. He has the law protecting him. But the poor people who are being murdered, they have no law to protect them. Now this, what Moses did, was contrary to the word of God. Various commentators, they speak that at that time there was a law in effect amongst Israel and also amongst the Egyptians, that if you and I were going down a street or through a field or something, and we seen two men fighting and the one was killing the other, if we turned around and went away and didn't do anything, then our life would be at stake if they found us out. You were to go and try to stop this. This is what the law was. Now, you find this when you read in the Acts of the Apostles that this man is speaking to the Jewish people. And he's telling the history of Moses. And in his describing this history, he says that the Jewish people had rejected Moses, for when he went out to be their deliverer, they said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" They do not say that Moses committed a murder, but personally I think it was a murder, because he looked this way and that way, and he hid the man, and he was afraid. He had guilty fear for what he had done. And this fear, when it was exposed that he had done this, made him flee. He flew away because the Egyptians had a law, and he knew that Pharaoh would be after him to slay him. So to save his life, he fled to the land of Midian. When he came into the land of Midian, the Bible says, and he dwelt there. How long he had dwelt there, it doesn't say, but we find that he sat down by the well. And when he came and saw what was taking place by this well, he could not see this take place. For these seven daughters of Jethro, or Reuel, came to this well to water their father's flock. And when they came, they drew the water out of the well and put it in a trough so that the sheep could drink out of this trough. And after they had done this, shepherds came and chased these women away. They made them get back so that they could water their flock first. This is what had been going on almost all the time when they came with their father's flock. But now Moses, when he seen this take place, he stood up for them, and he insisted that these women should have first preference. And he himself, he watered the flock of Jethro. And this was a good thing for these daughters. Usually they came home so late with the flock, but this time they came home exceptionally early. So their father says, "How come that you come so early?" "Well," they said, "there was an Egyptian there by the well, and he helped us. He delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds, and he watered the flock for us." "Well," he says, "and what did you do with the man?" "Well, he's just still there." "Get the man," he says, "bring him here, and let him eat some bread." So we find that Moses, after fleeing for his life, he finds a place, a home. He goes by this man and he eats bread, and we read that this man, he gave him his daughter to be a wife, Zipporah. And she bared him a son, and he called his name Gershom. Another length of time in the part of Moses' life. How long he was by this man before he was married, Scripture does not say. It must have been a length of time, because we come to the fourth chapter, we find that Moses was going up to Canaan, or to Egypt rather, and to be the ambassador of God to Pharaoh. And he had his wife and he had two sons with him. And this one son must have been a very young child, because he had not yet circumcised it. And because he had not done this, the Bible says that God sought to kill him, because he wasn't obedient to the command of God. So how many years there were that he was in this home and got married and had children, the Bible is silent on it. Anyway, he found a place of contentment. He found a place where he was hidden. God had prepared a place for him. We have in the Bible that when Moses was the leader over the people and gave out laws, God commanded by the mouth of Moses that they should appoint six cities for refuge. These cities were places where a manslayer could flee to. If he had killed someone or accidentally killed someone, these cities were stretched out throughout the land of Canaan, and they were very near to access. The roads were always kept very clean. There was nothing in the way the person that had done the murder or had accidentally done it. He had room to run and to flee to the city. When he got to the city, he was free. He was free to dwell there. So they couldn't touch him. But if it was that he had done it purposely, he was held for trial. Now, if he had done it accidentally, he could remain alive in this city until the death of the high priest, and then he was free to leave this city. Now, these laws God had given amongst the Jewish people for this purpose, so that even manslayers could flee to a place of safety. Now, Moses, as I said, was a murderer in this respect and fled to this place, and this was a place of refuge for him, for God had opened this way for him. The Lord, in his infinite mercy, even has grace for murderers. For we find that the thief on the cross, who was called a murderer, was saved in the last few moments of his life. What a wonderful God we have, my hearers. That he's willing even to save murderers, guilty creatures who have killed someone else. Oh, we cannot understand the grace of God towards humanity, towards his people in general. And now Moses, he came to this place in Midian, and he dwelt there. And we find in the beginning of the third chapter that Moses led the flock out to the mountain of God. He led Jethro's flock out to the mountain of God. He was then a shepherd. He was being already groomed to be a shepherd over the people of Israel. Was he a shepherd 40 years in this place? He likewise was a shepherd over the flock of the Israelites 40 years and leading them through the wilderness in which they traveled. For Moses, he led the flock close to the mountain of God. Why is it called the mountain of God? It's Mount Horeb. It has two summits. One is Sinai and the other one is Horeb. They are both on the same base, but these two elevations are found on it. So you often read of Mount Sinai and you read of Mount Horeb, two that are on one part of the mountain that Moses led the sheep to. And now on this mountain, it pleased God in the first place to manifest himself in the burning bush to Moses. He likewise, in the course of Moses' life, appeared unto Moses and used Moses many times. Moses was up on this mountain twice, 40 days and 40 nights. Moses likewise came down from this mountain with the two tables of stone in his hand, upon which was the writing of God. When the Amalekites came out to fight against the Israelites, and Moses went up on this mountain and two held his arms up in the heavens, and by his arms being held up, God gave the Israelites the victory over the Amalekites. Moses likewise in his life had come on this mountain and had struck one of the rocks with the staff that he had in his hand, and water came out of the rock. That's why it's called the mountain of God, because many manifestations of God were done upon this mountain. Later on in the Bible, we read of Elijah being on this mountain and having a vision on this mountain. This then is called the Mount of God. And Moses, he brought the sheep here, probably because there was good pasturages there, plenty of grass for the sheep, and they could graze there. And as he was there, an angel appeared unto him in a burning bush. This angel is called Jehovah, the angel Jehovah. It was God that appeared in this bush. And Moses, he seen that this bush was burning. It was all on fire. And he looked, and he couldn't understand why that the bush was not consumed, why it was not burned to nothing. It kept burning. And his curiosity, of course, got the better of him, and he wanted to see what was the cause of this. Could he have done, as probably many shepherds have done in those days, probably with such heat that they had, that these bushes at times caught fire and they just ignored it? If Moses had ignored it, why then he wouldn't have had this meeting with God as he did. But curiosity drew him to come to this bush. Now, this was a bush that was burning with fire. Fire is an emblem of the presence of God. We find he's in this bush. We find likewise even in paradise. God placed a flaming sword at the door of this place, the Garden of Eden, to keep everyone out that they would not eat of the tree of life. In that flaming sword, there was God. His presence was there to protect this place. God appeared in fire many times. He will appear, my dear hearers, in his wrath, in his judgment, in that great day of days, when he will come in the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. Then he will come in vengeance. Oh, he is then a consuming fire, and will consume the wicked with the breath of his mouth. Oh, God is a wonderful being. He came down upon the mount that I have just been speaking about, and he gave unto Israel his law, that when he came down in clouds and in fire. The majesty of this glorious being filled these Israelites with awe. They trembled. They said, "Let us not hear the voice of God, lest we die. Let Moses speak unto us." So terrible was the sight that even Moses himself trembled. It must have been something majestic. Of these people, they heard the audible voice of God speaking from the mountain. Probably one of you would say, "I'd like to hear that someday. I could believe in that there was a God." You don't need to hear that, my hearers. You just read the Bible. That's his word. He speaks through that word to this day yet. And you don't need no fire. You don't need no great magic, majestic sign. No. He uses sometimes just one word, just one line of his word. And when he is in it, then you read that his word is like a fire. It's like a hammer. You know, a fire, it softens things. When you put something in, you want to melt it, it melts to nothing. So when the word of God becomes as a fire and enters into our heart, it melts it, it humbles it, it breaks us to pieces. Have you ever had that? Has the word of God ever taken any effect upon your hearts? Have you ever heard the voice of God in this word that I have here in my hand? It's his living word. For this fire, God is symbolized by fire. So Christ is spoken of as a fire. He is a fire that will purify and that will consume all the dross and everything that is wrong, even in his people. He uses his word for this purpose. The Holy Spirit likewise has fire connected with his revelations even in this world. For John the Baptist, he spoke unto the people and said, "There cometh one after me who is mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to touch. He will baptize thee with fire." So there were at that time gathered together on the day of Pentecost so many people, and immediately the Spirit of God came down as a fire, and it was upon them. So we see that the divine person, three persons, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, are spoken of as fire. Here we have in this verse God appearing unto Moses in this bush. He came near out of curiosity, and when the Lord seen that he turned aside to come, the Lord spake unto him and said unto him, Draw not nigh. Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. O my hearers, the Lord spake out of this bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here am I. How wonderful this calling was to this man. What a surprise this must have been. This man, 40 years he had been now in the wilderness taking care of the sheep, and suddenly now God calls him by name. How wonderful this must have been to him, that person that was speaking to him knew his name. And he was ready and obedient, immediately had an answer. I am here, he says. Moses then was given in this place something of the majestic glory of God and see it for himself. This, what Moses experienced, likewise teaches us that God is all over present, but at times does manifest himself in a wonderful way unto those whom he has appointed to be probably ministers, probably like this man. He had been chosen by God to be the leader of the tribes of Israel. And Moses is called here by name. And God usually prepares a man who he is called for a great work. So he prepared this man, Moses, for that wonderful work which he was called to do. Moses here then was told to take his shoes from off his feet because he was standing on holy ground. According to the commentary, this taking their shoes off their feet was a custom throughout all the Eastern nations. They received this custom, they believe, from this act that this Moses had to do before God. It is said that the Jews, after this had taken place, would not worship God in the temple with shoes on their feet. They always went in barefooted. The priests, likewise, that ministered unto the people, they did not wear any shoes. They were barefooted too. Throughout the East, in the Greek church and in the Mohammedan church, they worship barefooted. What does that symbolize? Why did they take their shoes off? It symbolizes, my hearers, that God has no mercy for those that keep on in their sins. So when a person is brought close to God and is commanded to take his shoes off, it means that he must walk in a holy life, that he has been walking in his sins, and God does not favor such a person. This Moses was given to know that he was on holy ground. He was very close to this great God at the present time. And whenever we may have a visit of God in this life, and he comes to us irrespective of where we may be, then we likewise will experience that humbling and that feeling sense of our nothingness, our unworthiness in the sight of him with whom we have to do. God spake to him and called him in this way. God speaks, and when he speaks with power. We have to be called, my dear hearers, and this call has to be an effectual call. It is never effectual unless the Spirit comes in with the word that we hear. You have been hearing the gospel from infancy, coming to the house of God all your life, and you have heard the outward call, which is insufficient. But when God calls, as he called Moses, it went right into his heart. Right away he was brought to realize that he had the God to do with, that God was speaking to him. Have you ever had this, my hearers, in your life? That God has spoken to you in and through the medium of his word, that he has reached your heart, that it was not the voice of man anymore, but that it was the voice of God? What a wonderful blessing this is, that God will have something to do with sinful creatures and will meet them and speak to them under the means of grace, sometimes when you are alone, sometimes in your inner chamber when you're on your knees, sometimes when you're reading the Bible. It pleases God to bring home his word to your heart. But when that takes place, then everything outside of you is lost. Then you have to do with that person that's speaking to you. What a wonderful blessing this is, my hearers, to know the voice of God and to obey it. So Moses was given to know his voice. He had went out when he was 40 years of age. He went out to look upon the burdens of his brethren, and he thought that they would recognize him as a deliverer. Here he was now 80 years of age. 40 years he had been by the sheep, minding the sheep. He learned many a lesson by these sheep. He learned one great lesson, meekness. He is called in the Bible the meekest man that was upon the earth. He wasn't so meek when he killed that Egyptian, but by being 40 years tending the sheep, God brought him to meekness. And now Moses was given to know that God wanted him. God was going to use him for a great work. God had assigned this work to him, and God spake unto him and told him that he had heard the groanings of his people in the land of Israel. The king of Egypt had died, and when this king died, there came a new king on the throne. It does not appear that what took place when Moses was born was kept up. At that time, this Pharaoh, he sought to kill all the children, the male children. This was only, it seems, at the time that Moses was born. The devil done this to try to destroy this man, Moses. The devil done this too when Christ was born. He used Pharaoh for this purpose, for he had all the children killed. But God had spared Moses' life, and now these people in their bondage and in their misery under these taskmasters, they were getting so downhearted. They had borne this for a long time already, and being under this slavery, they likewise had forgotten God. They turned to the idols that the Egyptians worshipped, and they did not remember God anymore. But now, when they were under this oppression, when they were being smitten, when they were being driven to labor, then we find that these people turned back to God. They began to cry unto God in their misery and in the state they were in. And their cry came up unto God, we read. God heard their cry. We have a verse here where God's name is affixed to four things. God heard their cry. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God likewise had respect unto these people. This God, he had chosen these people for his people. And now when they began to cry to him, then his ear was open to that. He heard their groans, their sighs. He knew their distress. He knew their oppression. They are a type of the children of God throughout all ages. I wonder if there are any here that cry unto God. Are there any in my Bible class that are troubled with their sins? Father, any that wish that they could tear them out of their heart and not do any sin anymore? Are you troubled about your unbelief? Are you being oppressed by all the means that are round about you? The devil, the world, your flesh, your own evil heart? Does this bring out a cry to God that he would deliver you from yourself? Any of you know anything about this cry? These children of Israel, they are a type of the people of God throughout all ages. This is the first thing that takes place when God comes with his Spirit. Then he puts a cry into your heart. Oh, I wish he would put a cry into every one of your hearts to him. Oh, if you never learn to cry to him, I am afraid that you will cry something awful in that great day when he comes upon the clouds to judge you. Oh, you will say, oh, I wish I had cried when I was on earth, but too late, too late. This cry that God puts in the heart of any sinner, he hears that because he put it there. He hears his own cry. And now God had respect unto the covenant. He had entered into a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. And this covenant he had respect to. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his word. He's faithful, this God. But he has also made a covenant in eternity, a covenant with his dear son, Jesus. God had a number of people that would be born and would be on this earth who he loved before they ever were born. And he covenanted with Christ concerning this multitude of elect people. For them, Christ came into this world. For them, Christ kept the law, fulfilled it, went to the end of it, suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. For these covenant people, they will never be lost. For God is a faithful God, and he remembers this covenant. If he has covenanted for your soul, my dear hearer, you will in due time be given to know this God, to come into communion with him. You will have dealings with him. He never passes them by who he loved from all eternity. God had respect unto these people. Why? Because they were his. Because he had chosen them. He didn't have respect to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites. They were descendants too from Abraham. But he had chosen this particular people. And them people he had respect to. What a mercy when God looks upon such. And God has respect to such poor sinners. You can't believe that he'll have respect to you. They don't have anything to do with you. But he is a God that keeps his word and holds fast to his covenant. So it was with these people, the Israelites. In their misery and in their troubles that they were in, they cried unto the Lord, and their cry came up before him. Now there were thousands of them that only cried a natural cry. Understand me, they were in misery, they were in distress. And when we are in misery and in distress, naturally, we will cry too. They cried to God, but it was a natural cry. It was not a cry of faith. Oh, how different this cry is, my hearers. But there were, amongst the Israelitish people, a multitude of God's own people. And when they cried, then his ear was open to this cry. And this cry came before him. How did it come before him? It came before him for vengeance. He seen what they were doing, and he would justly visit these Egyptians for how they treated these people. The vengeance of God came down upon these oppressors, and practically all of them lost their lives. Oh, God is a righteous God. He visits sin and punishes sin, and he may let people be under the oppression for years and years like these people were. But eventually the time comes that he is going to deliver them. And now he needs someone to go to Pharaoh and to speak unto him And here he calls Moses to do this work. He tells Moses that the cry of the people of Israel came up before him, and I am come down, he says, to deliver them. And now he wants Moses to go to Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh and speak to the people of Israel that he has chosen Moses to be the ambassador for this work. But then Moses, he was so willing to go when he was 40 years of age, but now when he's 80 years of age, we find he's full of excuses. He don't want to go. Now when God wants him to go, he didn't want to go. Oh, how different it is now. He says to God, when I go to these people, who shall I say sent me unto them? What is his name? And God said, I am that I am. When you go to these people, you say, I am sent me unto you. This was the name that God called himself. I am. That great I am. He don't need anybody. He don't need any help. He's almighty. He can do all things. Oh, what a wonderful being I am is. Have you ever been before him? Oh, I think you would melt into nothing. You'd be given to see something of this God that he is, that he will remain, and that he's unchangeable, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever the same. And he never forsakes the works of his hands. If he has begun something in your heart, my hearers, he never leaves that. He will fulfill it and bring it to where he is dwelling in heaven above. Moses then was given to say to the children of Israel, I am sent me. But Moses wasn't satisfied with this. He said, they won't believe me. Then God told him to take a stick and throw the stick down. He threw the stick down and it became a snake, and he ran away from it. God told him to grab it by the tail and pick it up. He grabbed it and picked it up and it became a stick again. Now he said, when you go to the children of Israel, you tell them, this God I am sent me to you, and this is one of the signs. The next sign he gave him was that he would lead the people out of Egypt and bring them to this mountain, and there they would worship him. I am the God who sent Moses. This would be a sign that he had chosen Moses and the people, and that he likewise would remember his covenant. For it was concerning this covenant that these people were to go into the land of Canaan. This was the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And now they were in this land of Egypt. And he told them he would bring them up out of this land into a good and a large country, a land flowing with milk and honey. This was the land that he had prepared for his people. And this was the land that Moses was to lead the people to. And Moses, he felt his insufficiency. He had many excuses, my hearers. I can't go on with this, but next week, the Lord willing, we'll pick up the history of Moses at this point. The Lord bless our feeble instruction this afternoon to your immortal souls for his name's sake. That's all for today.